Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Psalm 145 together for our preparation to seek God in prayer. I was thinking about the word supplication. Supplication is not the whole of prayer, but it is a major part of what we do when we pray. And I think Paul told the Philippians to be careful for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And then he gives this good word about it when he says, and the peace of God, which is beyond comprehension, passes all comprehension, shall guard and keep your minds and hearts in Him. Now that's a phenomenal thing. And I thought, okay, what's the difference between supplication and just praying? Well, there is a difference. It's all the same thing, but it is different. Supplication is the heart cry of the soul. It is entreating God for the things that only He can give us. It is an abandonment of worry and undue care and surrender to the ways of this world. And it is a bringing to God a full account of those things that are a burden to you. Cast your burdens on the Lord, right? A person that is burdened and heavy laden is told to come to Christ and exchange those burdens for His burdens. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And that's what we do when we pray. Now, that doesn't mean that our worries are all going to be taken away from us, because you know what? We hate to see them go. That's right. And if it ain't one worry, we'll get us another one. But honestly, if God is taking care of us, and that's what He said He will do, so guess what? That's what He's doing. Then we have no cares or burdens that should just paralyze us in this world in which we live and in the concerns of who we are, what we have, or whatever. I mean, you take them to Him. Somebody said, take your burdens to God and leave them there. Well, that's another thing that is more romantic than it is realistic. In fact, he may leave them with you for a while and keep you bringing them back to Him. And just knowing, He lets you run through all the courses that you may have there to solve your problems. And He'll just let you know. It's this one doesn't work, and this one doesn't work, and this one doesn't work, and this one doesn't work. That He alone is God, and beside Him there is no other. That is such a good thing. And besides all that, if we're worrying about something that pertains to this world, which is fine, I mean, we are to use this world, the apostle says, but not like the worldly people use it. And so if we're here in this world, we don't need to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear or where we're going to live. Because He's already said, I have that under my complete control. You know, the birds, the lilies. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's really those things that seem to be the heart cry of our desires and our emotions. And I'm not talking about the wicked things. I'm not talking about lust. I'm just talking about a real desire. Those things are there to to show that He is God. And that even in our strength, or wisdom, or knowledge, or whatever it may be, He is the provider of every good and perfect gift, and it comes not from any other person or any other place. Wow. And I think the thing that has begun to wear very thin on me with regard to all of these things that have happened to us since, I'm going to go back to March the 6th, because that was the last day of school. Before spring break, and now we've come to this point. When we were just about getting ready to leave that day on March the 6th, and I looked at Coach Williams, and I said, I just want to tell you, I'm looking forward to these 9 days. And I said, but it'll be over before we know it. Well, and it just shows you that I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. And so I've thought about that several times the last 6 weeks. 9 days into 6 weeks now. And we're not going back to school now. In fact, our last day of academic accountability is going to be about the middle of May. Last 2 weeks we're going to do nada. Not a thing. So you never know where God's going to lead you and what God's going to do with you. And for us to worry about it is not only useless, it's wicked. And you just bring this stuff on yourself. I mean, you replace the assurances of God with the tenacious weaknesses of our own hearts. And they just eat and eat and eat and eat. And yes, we ought to be concerned. And yes, we ought to have purpose. And yes, we ought to do everything we can. For as much as depends on you, right? But really, what depends on you? Even your good things are His. I mean, He's ordained the good works. If you're concerned about something that is very, very good, like giving the money for that spikenard to the poor, He's in charge of that. And He'll take care of the poor. And when He said you'll have the poor with you always, well, who's guaranteeing that? I thought we were here to make everybody prosperous and enjoy the American dream, you know. So far I have. I mean, honestly, I've enjoyed the American dream. But it's been a dream of grief as well as goodness. And so this whole thing of supplication is so wonderful about prayer. You don't just live with this stuff. And you don't just let it eat you up. But the only thing the Bible says about cares and concerns and worries, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but Mary has chosen the good part. And that word anxious there, you're worried about many things. You're anxious about many things. I think it's the same word in Philippians 4. It means to be of a divided mind. And what does God give to a double-minded man? Nothing. Let him not think he's going to get a thing being a double-minded man tossed by every wind. Nothing. And when God says, I am the Lord your God, and beside me there is no other, that's not only a fact, a wonderful, eternal fact for which He ought to be glorified. But that's also His place to be maintained. He is God and there is no other. And when these things come along, they're showing us that we're not God. And at that point, you get to a place where we find ourselves in Psalm 145. Nothing like a good old problem to extol the greatness of God. And it doesn't have to, nobody else has to know about it. You know, sometimes I get tired of hearing people gripe. All they're doing, it is gripe, 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 gripe. Well, I just want to say, shut your mouth. And if you can't do that, leave me alone. Well, even among the brethren, you want to say, fella, we don't care.
You could tell that was the sin.
Yeah. The hymn says, take it to the Lord and leave it there. And this is what David is expressing here. And he starts at the right place when he's praying this prayer. Well, I guess he probably would be. This is an inspired prayer. We give David the credit at least a little bit, but David had hardly anything to do with this. God established the circumstances. God brought the problem. God brought the answer. God quieted his heart, and God even aroused some of the affections of his heart. I mean, if you ain't got any worries, I tell you what, he'll bring you one or two. I mean, of all the people on that ship, there was one down at the bottom in the hold of the ship asleep. And the rest of them were scared to death. God will bring you a problem. If you ain't got one, he'll give you one. But the promise is he'll not ever give you more than you can stand, right? So if you're still alive, and you're in your right mind, you're sitting up and taking nourishment, you're clothed, then he'll give you a problem. And I recall what the deacon said to the pastor one time. Came into the deacon's meeting, looked around, said, "Men," he said, "I've got something that we really need to pray about." And one old rascal said, "Pastor, have things really gotten that bad?" They're always that bad. Pray without one. See? You make your desires and wants known, your petition. That's right. Always. And so, honestly, that's why we've got to be in this word. Morning, noon, and at night, you will hear my voice. I'll pray. Why? Because this word is true. And the only truth we got this morning that is not deposited directly in our hearts is written on the pages of these books that we're carrying. The rest of it ain't truth. That's why I said maybe we ought to treat these quote-unquote medical professionals like those prophets that God's talking about in Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18. Just before I went to bed, that came to me last night. I thought, here's another 15 minutes. I sure want to get in between those sheets. God ever keep you awake on something like that? Or get you up out of bed? Well, he's talking about that today, too. Well, let's get to this. And what a wonderful psalm. We've heard portions of this psalm all our lives. And in tight spots, we usually think of them. But we can think of them when maybe nothing's wrong. That would be delightful, wouldn't it? And so he says in verse 1, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever." Now that's a summary of what we're going to read to the end of this psalm. And really anything David writes, that's a summary. Right there, there's a summary of what he intends to do. I will extol thee, exalt thee, tell the wonders of who you are and what you do. My God. Can you say he is my God? There's a lot of people that know God that can't say he is my God. In fact, most who take God's name up on their lips, either in vain or in pseudo-worship, they know something about God, but they can't say He's my God. Is that right? Well, great minds think in the same vein. No. I mean, it's right here. I don't have to think it up. I don't even have to think it up. It's right here. What a wonderful thing we have. And it's alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Right at dividing what? The soul from the spirit, yeah. The joints and the marrow. Yeah, it's right here, and it does too. We'll go on. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. That is a long time. And that's a man, too, who's assured of his salvation. How long am I going to do in this? Forever and ever. He's not talking about just on Sunday. And he's not talking about just being faithful in this lifetime. There is a world ahead of us. A life untold in the magnitude of its purity and beauty and wonder. And then he says, secondly, as he begins to flesh out these thoughts, every day I will bless thee. Why? The tyranny of why? And also the blessing of why? Why? Well, because He alone is worthy, and nobody else is. It all comes from Him. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. He's still got this matter that there is a now, which is here, and there is an eternity, which is after now. And it's not going to stop. Eternity has no beginning and has no end. Friends, it's wonderful. I mean, you get to thinking of these terms, and you think, man, what do I care about this world for? And then we'll forget that thought in about half a second, and we'll start caring about the world again. That's right. And then there's others that, you know, they're coming to God, and God's bringing them to Himself, and they're growing, and I tell you, I'm glad it's not 20 years ago. I'm glad it's not 20 years ago. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Now, that's telling me that His name is praiseworthy for that term. And under those descriptions, forever and ever. God's the same yesterday and today and forever. And He said unto the people there in the Old Testament, I am the Lord your God, I do not change, therefore what? You are not consumed. I haven't sent you to hell. I haven't given you what you deserve. And that's one of the reasons that the wicked are going to exist throughout eternity, because God is going to show forth His glory and holiness and justice in giving some what they deserve. Now, that ought to humble every one of us in this room. Because I deserve the same thing that the worst sinner in the history of man deserves. And I deserve the lowest depths of hell and all of its torment, just like He does. But by the grace of God, that has been set aside for me. And God has glorified Himself in that. Great is the Lord, and greatly be praised, verse 3, indeed. And His greatness is unsearchable. I mean, it just gets bolder and bolder, more glorious and more glorious with each passing word. Great is the Lord. That's a fact. And greatly to be praised. He's as great as He's ever going to be, but He's never been anything but absolutely great. And His greatness is unsearchable. Well, I don't know what we're going to do. Just sit up there in heaven on our cloud playing our harp. You fool, you don't have to worry about anything about heaven. No need in you thinking about it. God, it's evident that God hadn't saved you. You need to get on your face and cry out that He'd have mercy on you. His greatness is unsearchable. I don't think we're going to have any problem with whatever He's got for us to do, because it will be involved in the beauty of holiness. One generation shall praise thy works to another. And this is praise. This is all praise of God. And when we pray, we need to praise Him. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't think you've prayed until you do praise Him. You might be crying out for help, but you just like you're calling on a lifeguard when you're on the deep end of the pool. That's not salvation. He is great indeed. And it's our job to declare these works. I'm going to pick up the pace here. He says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. What is that is not the work of God? Nothing. Without me, the Lord said, what? Nothing. And then He says, all men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Now, the word men there is one of those italicized words. And so the translators wanted to help us understand the verse. Well, I don't really need the help of the translators. I want them to translate it verbatim. I don't need the help of the translators. I need the help of the regenerator and the redeemer and that one who gives me life that has come from His breath and knowledge and truth. But I'm not opposed to it. I'm just saying, hey, there's some folks who think they can help us. But if you read it like this, and shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. Why do I need the word man there? I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Why do I need men in that verse? I don't need the word man there. Because the verse right before it is speaking of me, myself, in a personal way. Now, come the next verse, we're going to go in a universal way. Now, I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that. But I kind of like the idea that God's going to bring me to the point where I shall speak of the mighty work of His terrible acts, and I will declare His greatness. I'm glad that men do it. That's what He used to bring me to Himself, was the preaching of the gospel. That's the means of grace. But I'm saying here that sometimes we get to a point where we got to just say, leave the Bible alone. Leave God's Word alone. Italicized word here, that, as far as I'm concerned, that's not inspired. I've got to have a question there. But it's not a question of faith. And so we go on there in verse 7. It says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. He says in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. I wouldn't want Him to give me anything akin to what I deserve. Verses like this just stop me in my tracks. Again, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Now, that's another thing. Who's God good to? He's not only good all the time. He's good to everyone in the context of time. That's right. Verse 10, all thy works shall praise thee, and they do. Oh, I just love to look at the stars at night when I don't have all this light pollution coming from Houston. I love, and old Venus, that evening star right now, later on it'll be the morning star. It's amazing. Venus serves two purposes, evening and morning. And I just saw a sliver of the moon last night. And I watched those storms roll across the counties the other evening. And we were south of them. Did y'all get any of that hail or anything?
We got
hail. We got just a little bit. About 30 seconds is what we got. But anyway, it is wonderful to see what God does. Even in those things, he's good. Verse 11 says, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. Now we're talking about something. It's not just a matter of creation. There's a kingdom involved. And not all men are members of that kingdom. And they'll talk of thy power. Next verse, verse 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and his glorious majesty. And the glorious majesty of his kingdom. God has people talking about these things all the time. I can't hardly get around anybody that before I leave or go, we're talking about the kingdom. Talk to people on the phone. Talk about the kingdom. Get in there in that classroom, and some way or another we get to talking about the kingdom. And that really bothers me right now because so much of it that we have going on doesn't reflect any words about the kingdom. Well, I just want to thank the American people. Just want to thank we have the best of this, we have the best of that, all that kind of thing. But so what? You got the virus. All this best didn't save us from the virus, did it? Got the best economy, got the best this, got the best. And I'm glad we do because I'm happy about that. And I benefit from it. But even if I didn't, there's a lot of people that do. Why aren't we like the Philippines right now? Why aren't we getting 3 pounds of grain a week and a couple of sardines? It could happen. It did happen. Little thing called 1929 to 1941. It happened. Well, God does work. And God does prepare for us. And God does provide for us. God is majestic. And then verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and dominion endureth throughout all generations. Now, that's another thing for us, isn't it? Isn't that? You ever thank God that heaven's forever? Thy kingdom is everlasting. He gives us everlasting life and an everlasting kingdom with a Savior that shall reign forever and ever and ever. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up those that be bowed down. Well, if he didn't, we'd never get up, right? And if he didn't hold us up, then we'd die. And when we do fall, if he didn't raise us up, then we would die. The only reason we can breathe this morning is because God gave it to us. That's it. And then he says, by way of application, since these things are true, verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee. And they do. They may not know it, but they're waiting on God. We're just waiting for things to get better. But who's going to make them better? And why will they be better? And when they, and if they do, how do you know they're better? It just goes on and on. God's answered all those questions. And you can ask any question you want. God's the answer. I just don't know why we're going through these things. Well, because God ordained it. I just don't know why those people died in that airplane crash. I just don't know why we have cancer. I just don't know why we don't have more. And why he, I don't know why he's got so much and we don't. That's right. Well, because God creates it. He creates good and he creates evil. He creates light and he creates darkness, doesn't he?
And the fruit on that tree before there was ever sin was the knowledge of good and evil.
That's right. And so somebody ate it. And that's where we are right now. You know, that's the last time anybody ate from that tree. That when they were. I don't know whether God went in there and plucked it up. Who knows? But the Bible doesn't say anybody ever ate from that tree anymore. Of course, it wasn't just two people there at the time. That's right. That's right. And we don't know how long that lasts, do we? No. No, it's over. It was the first step of a long road, wasn't it? The garden. Well, it was. Everything was decreed. And it, another thing too, it was evil. There was evil, but even before that, because that tree was there and it contained it. All they had to do is take from that tree and cast the whole race into damnation. But the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Now that is wonderful. We have season. I mean, you don't grow things in Minnesota in the middle of January. But they've got food up there. Thou openest thy hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. The only reason something's alive, that cockroach I killed this morning, is because God gave it life. And then I hit it with that fly swatter, and guess what? The Lord done called the poor thing home. Yeah, and then but that's the same for everybody. You say, well, I don't like you talking about me as I'm like a cockroach. I'm just saying, life comes from God. If it is, it's because He made it. The Lord is righteous in all His ways. Verse 17. That is tremendous, and because He is this, then we can be made to be that. He made Him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. For our offenses, He was crucified. And by His resurrection, we're saved. We're justified. And justification is a mighty thing. I mean, we were everything that you could be to be against God. And then Christ comes along and takes our place in that resurrection. I mean, in that crucifixion and resurrection. And then we become the righteousness of God in Him. And then 18, the Lord is nigh unto all that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. Now this is narrowed now, isn't it? Here's what God does. Everybody gets to enjoy that. And if he didn't do it, we'd all die. But God gives us life. And then you come down here, and the group is made smaller when it says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. And not just that, but they are all that call upon him in truth. Where are you going to find that? Sanctify them with thy truth. For what? Thy word is true. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. You can't fear God and viciously defend desires that are not of God. He will hear their cry, those who desire him, those who fear him, and will save them. And there comes a time when all these other things just don't mean anything. And you come to the fact that you have a never-dying soul. And if God gives you eyes to see and ears to hear, you've got to realize that that soul is in absolute peril and has always been that way. And that God has preserved you in this life in order that he may save you for the next life. Verse 20 says, the Lord preserves all them that love him. Because if you love him, it's because what? He first loved you. Verse 20 says, but in stark contrast, all the wicked will he destroy. Now, do you believe that? I do too. Do I take pleasure in it? Well, there's sometimes I think, yeah. I look at Adolf Hitler. I look at the Chinese emperors. I look at Mao Zedong. I look at that fool that was there in Russia for so long, Stalin. And then those absolute profane ingrates that created that system. I look at the guy over in Korea. And I look at the guy at Venezuela and the one before him and Castro and right on down the line, and I think, more power to you. We can pray for those kind of people to be taken out. And even now, I mean, we've got a whole chicken pen full of people. I mean, the Senate is at least almost 50% full of them. The House of Representatives is over 50% of them. And then the news and the whole nine yards. I have no trouble saying, Lord, take them out. If you're not going to save them, get rid of them. But the problem is, he brings a whole new crew in with each generation. I mean, when I was a kid, it was Walter Cronkite. Now they've had so many people going in now that place, you don't know who it is. But all the wicked, that's right, all of them. But all the wicked will be destroyed. And then finally it says, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And they will. Everybody's gonna bless God forever. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, let's bow our knees this morning in our heads. And let's pray. And you men lead us. Here's a word of praise, a word of supplication, and even a word of affirmation. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever. and death. Our Father, we do pray that we might honor you according to your word and understand better your greatness and that you are to be greatly praised. We thank you for keeping us and sustaining us. We thank you for the salvation that has filled our souls and hearts with not only your presence and your affection, but you've extended that to the well-being of our very lives forever and ever. And we pray, God, that we might bow before you and understand that if we are with you, then all is well. And we pray now that you would look upon us to strengthen us in our weaknesses, take the weakness away and replace it with your constitution of wisdom and that of love and faith, that we would fear nothing but you. And that we would know no truth other than that you're the truth. Help us, we pray. And with the saints of old, we pray that you would bless us and keep us. That you would make your face to shine upon us and to continue to be gracious to us. And that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. And we pray, Lord, that that might be to your glory. Lord, we want to see you. We love you. Have mercy upon us that we might be more grateful to you day by day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.